Let us read together our text for this evening, John 15, verses 26 and 27. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. The portion we read together from Christ's farewell discourse in John 14, 15 and 16 says a lot about the opposition which the disciples will face after his departure. In fact, the hatred of the world for both Christ and his disciples and God is spoken of 7 times in John 15 verses 18 to 25. And out of that hatred flows persecution, including excommunication. John 16 verse 2, they shall put you out of the synagogues. That's excommunication. And then not only excommunication, but execution. Same verse. Whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. Imagine that. God's servants being killed and their executioners thinking that they are serving God. And this happened literally in the Middle Ages when reformers were burnt at the stake with the rejoicing monks singing Te Deum Laudamus, glory in God in the highest, thinking that they were doing God service. Now why is it that the world, including the false church, persecutes Christ's followers? Verse 19 teaches us that we are different from the world because we have been taken or chosen out of it. Verse 22 tells us that we expose the world's sin. And then in general, the Christian speaks of the Christ whom the world hates. Now the hatred of the world and the persecution which flows from it are difficult to bear. So here Christ encourages his disciples. He tells them, you must understand this, that when they hate you, it's only because they hate me first of all, and they hate the Father who sent me. And know too, that this hatred and the persecution which flows from it have both been predicted. The Old Testament predicted that Christ would be hated. That's quoted in verse 25. They hated me without a cause. You find that in Psalm 35, Psalm 69, I think part of which we sang last Sunday night, Psalm 109. And so now Christ tells his disciples, you will be hated too. And then you must also know that while the world attacks you and attacks your witness to the truth, there is a glorious witness who testifies of me. Verse 25 closes, they hated me without a cause. And verse 26 begins, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And then it continues, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Now verse 26 is a text which has been used in a very important theological controversy. The doctrinal issue is the eternal procession of the Holy Spirit within the Holy Trinity. The Eastern Orthodox Church in Greece, for example, or Bulgaria or Russia, the Eastern Orthodox Church teaches that the Spirit proceeds from the Father only, not the Son. And the Church of Rome, which isn't wrong in everything, and the Protestant churches believe, rightly, that the Spirit proceeds from the Father and from the Son. And the Western version of the Nicene Constantinopolitan Creed and the Athanasian Creed referred to in the Arbelgian Confession, Article 9, teach this latter position, that the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son, which in Latin is referred to as the filioque clause, and the Son. The Spirit proceeds not only from the Father, but also from the Son. And this issue is the theological issue involved in the nearly 1,000-year split between the East and the West, a split formalized in 1054. Now our text also has very important practical implications. It speaks here of being with Christ, spending time with Him, and of the Christian calling to witness of Jesus Christ. And both issues, the theological, the filioque, proceeding from the Father and the Son, and the practical, the idea of witnessing, are closely related. Consider then the witness of the Spirit of truth. The witness of the Spirit of truth. First, the Spirit who witnesses, then the witness He bears, and then the witness we bear. The witness of the Spirit of truth, the Spirit who witnesses, the witness He bears, and then the witness we bear. Now the Spirit who witnesses is not a mere influence or an energy. He is a person. He is given the masculine pronoun in the Greek. Verse 26 says, He shall testify of me. The Spirit is not to be considered as a thing or an it. The Spirit is called He. And He is the language of a person. He is also given titles which only befit a person. He's called here the Comforter. The Comforter is one who comes alongside God's elect and called people in order to help and guide and console us. The second title used of Him in our text is this, the Spirit of Truth, wholly characterized by truth. And He always testifies of the truth. Then we should note as well that the Spirit here is said to do things which only a person could do. He is said to come. In connection with that, He is said to proceed from the Father, and He testifies of Christ. So since the Spirit is the Comforter and the Spirit of truth, who is given the pronoun He, and since He proceeds from God and comes to bear witness of Christ, He can only be a person with a will and understanding and affections. This means that the Holy Spirit, who resides in the hearts of all God's people, is not some thing. It's a person. The third person of the Holy Trinity. Which brings us to the next point. Not just a person, but a divine person. True and co-eternal God. The text says, when the Spirit is come. This comes as a grand announcement. Jesus tells us that the world here is persecuting His people. But when the Spirit is come, that's a grand statement. And this coming is the result of Christ's sending Him, the glorified Christ sending the Spirit, and then He comes. And His coming is here presented as a turning point in history, when the Spirit's come. And this coming of the Spirit at Pentecost, for that's what it refers to, is analogous to the coming of the eternal Son of God in the flesh, at the Incarnation. That was a turning point when God became flesh. And what the Incarnation is to the second person, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost is to the third person. Now it is also grandly announced that not only will the Spirit come, but that He will testify of Christ. The text begins with the word but. The wicked world seeks to silence the witness of God through His church. But when the Comforter is come, He will witness. His witness is greater than the testimony of the whole wicked world. And so His witness is the comfort of the church. And then too, we should think that since His coming is so great and His testimony is so great that He is God, but He is also called the Spirit of Truth. Truth there is ascribed to Him as a divine attribute, one wholly characterized by truth. God alone fits that category. And then too, as the Comforter, He is the one who brings the presence of Jesus Christ, and only a divine person and not a creature could communicate the rich presence of the Son of God to us. He's a person. He's a divine person. And He is also the third person of the Holy Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All three persons are mentioned in our text. The Father is mentioned. When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of Truth which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of Me. Twice that it comes, the name of Father, in verse 26. Now often the Father refers to the whole Trinity, the first, second, and third persons of the Godhead. And sometimes it speaks of the first person of the Trinity. Sometimes it's hard to tell because the two somewhat slide over into each other. As well as the Father, we have reference here to the incarnate Son. The incarnate Son is speaking about Himself. He calls Himself I. When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father. And then He refers to Himself as Me. He shall testify of Me. And then the Holy Spirit, as we said earlier, is referred to as the Comforter and the Spirit of Truth. The Spirit then is a divine person, the third person of the Godhead. The text doesn't finish at that point though. It speaks of the relationships between the three persons. There's a relationship between the Father and the Son. Christ sends the Comforter from the Father. Then there's the relationship between the first and the third persons. In eternity, the Spirit proceeds from the Father. That's stated, verse 26, the Spirit of Truth which proceeds from the Father. This word proceedeth is in the present tense. Obviously, therefore, it does not refer here to Pentecost, which comes after the time when Christ spoke. Instead here, the Spirit proceeds from the Father refers to the eternal present within the Godhead. The Spirit eternally proceeds from the Father. This leads us to state that within the timeless being of God, there are mysterious and profound inter-Trinitarian relationships. The Father eternally breathes forth the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is eternally breathed out by the Father, proceeding from Him. And then, that being the inter-Trinitarian relationship within the Godhead, then, in time, the Spirit is sent from the Father when the Comforter is come in the future. Future to the speaking of John 15. And since the Spirit is eternally with the Father, when He is sent into the world at Pentecost, He must be sent from the Father. And this sending of the Spirit in time at Pentecost reflects His eternal procession from the Father in eternity. The relationship between the Father and the Son we looked at briefly. The relationship between the Father and the Spirit. Then there's also the relationship between the Son and the Spirit, the second and third persons in the Trinity. The Spirit is sent passive by the Son. On the day of Pentecost, the ascended Christ sent the Spirit. And just as the Father sent the Son to represent Him, so the Son sends the Father to represent Him. So the Son passively is sent by the Spirit passively is sent by the Son, and then actively the Spirit testifies of the Son who sent Him. Now, if the Father's temporal sending of the Spirit reflects the eternal breathing forth of the Spirit, then the Son's sending of the Spirit reflects His eternal breathing forth of the Spirit. This is a theological maxim, that the works of the triune God outside of Himself in time reflect His works inside Himself in eternity. What God does in time in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit reflects who He is in Himself. Now, the third person is the Spirit of the Son, therefore, not only in time, but in eternity. So eternally, the Father breathes forth the Spirit to the Son, and the Son breathes forth the Spirit to the Father. The Holy Ghost proceeds from the Father and the Son, as our creeds teach. That's the Spirit who witnesses. We need now to consider the witness He bears. As verse 26 says, He shall testify of Me. This is the great work of the Holy Ghost. He does not witness of the goodness of man. Instead, as Isaiah 40 teaches us, He blows upon the goodness of man and destroys it. He does not witness of Himself either. Now, this needs to be carefully understood. This doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit never mentions Himself. The Holy Spirit's the one who inspired the Scriptures. And it's a simple fact that the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the Scriptures. The Spirit is also the one who led the apostles to preach. And the Spirit mentions Himself in their sermons. So the Holy Spirit does mention Himself in the Word of God and in the apostolic preaching. But the Holy Spirit does not present Himself as the sum and substance and heart of His witness. The Scriptures do not present the Holy Ghost as the center of the Christian religion. He's eternal God, the third person of the Trinity, but He's not so presented. If you listen to Pentecostalism, that's what you would think. They're all interested in the fuzzies and the feelings, which isn't the work of the Holy Spirit at all. And of course, they teach a false spirit. But beside that, we're talking now about the centrality of His witness. In the Apostles' sermons too, the Spirit is not presented as the heart of the Christian gospel. Instead, the witness of the Spirit, both in the Scriptures and in the true church, is a witness of Jesus Christ. Verse 26 says emphatically, He shall testify of Me. That's His work, to testify of Christ in a world which crucified the Savior and which does not want to know Him. He witnesses of Jesus Christ as the only Savior of men. That message is offensive to the world. He says that Jesus Christ is the one who died on the cross as a substitute for us who confess our sins, the elect of God. He says that man's great problem is his sin, and only in Jesus of Nazareth and in his death and resurrection can you ever find forgiveness and peace with God. The Holy Spirit says that Christ is the only begotten Son, the one whom the Father sent, the one who alone reveals the triune God. And so the Spirit reveals to us Christ, who reveals God as triune. Only the Holy Spirit could do that. No philosopher ever dreamt it up. And the world cannot stand the light of the truth that the one God is in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He witnesses of Christ. And of course, the Spirit, as the Spirit of truth, must speak of Christ. Jesus says in verse 26, He shall testify of me. And so here we have, on the one hand, the wicked world, think of the previous verses to our text, speaking lies about Christ, hating Christ and persecuting those who speak of Him. And so here the Spirit of truth speaks in order to counter the lie. The world says that Christ is not the one He claims to be. Our secular world does not believe that Jesus is sent by God the Father. The Muslim world believes that to say that God has a son is blasphemy, and that Christ didn't even die on the cross. And its witness is a concerted denial that God sent His Son in the flesh to die for our sins. I could give you other examples, but I'll stop there. And the Holy Spirit testifies loudly and boldly that Jesus Christ is exactly as He really is, here, taught in the sacred scriptures. Now the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit of truth, must speak about Christ, because Christ is the truth. The Spirit thinks and speaks the truth. He zealously promotes the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And then that's what the Spirit is, and that's what the Spirit does. Jesus, on the other hand, is the way, the truth, and the life, who lived for the truth and died for the truth and is the truth incarnate, so to speak, because He's God incarnate, and God is truth. And so there's a perfect congruity between the Spirit of truth and the one who is the truth, so that the Spirit must always speak of Christ. The Holy Spirit can't speak anything else, because He's the Spirit of truth. And as the Spirit of truth, here's how He's discerned in the churches. Does He preach Himself? Or does He teach the doctrines of the Word of God and glorify Jesus Christ, who in all things has the preeminence? We ought also understand that the Holy Spirit has been sent by the Father and the Son with the specific purpose of testifying of Christ. That's His work. Remember, the Father sent the Son to do a particular, specific task, to be the Savior of the world, to lay down His life for the sheep. Well, the Son, in turn, sends the Spirit with a task which is no less definite and specific. John 16, verse 14, Jesus said, He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. Christ gives the truth, the Spirit, as it were, and the truth, and the Spirit then shows it and reveals it to us, outwardly in the preaching of the gospel, and inwardly by His work of illumination. And then think, the Holy Spirit, as the third person of the Holy Trinity, has been and is eternally with Christ. And so He must speak of Him. He must speak of Him. He's eternally with Him. Eternally, the Spirit is breathed out by the Father and the Son, so that the Holy Ghost is filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Son. His heart overflows with the excellency of Jesus Christ. The Scripture says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. When we're gloomy and distraught, that's all we can say. When we're happy, we say glad things. And when we've been thinking about one subject, or a book we've been reading, or a holiday we've been on, we talk about it. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the Spirit, who's eternally with the Son in the Godhead, must proclaim the praises of Jesus Christ. He was with Him before the foundation of the world. And then finally we come to the witness we bear. Because our text emphasizes that there are two different parties who witness. The Spirit witnesses of Christ, that's verse 26, and we also witness of Him. That's verse 27. He shall testify of me, and ye also, as a second witnessing party, shall bear witness. The apostles taught the same thing in Acts 5, verse 32. We are witnesses of these things, they said, and so is also the Holy Ghost. Two witnesses, the Spirit and His church. And the witness of these two witnesses, or parties, is not unrelated. Because our witness is modeled and empowered by the witness of the Spirit of truth. Has to be. Our witness and the Spirit's witness has exactly the same subject, Jesus Christ. Our witness must also be the truth, which means that the church must take pains to learn the true doctrine of Christ. And then we must present it accurately and not pollute it with our own notions or philosophy. The witness, too, of the church must be fervent. You don't witness of the truth with a cold, dead heart. You testify out of love for the truth and for God. Because the Holy Spirit, when He speaks about Jesus Christ, He doesn't do it in a half-hearted sort of fashion. We quoted earlier today Christ's words that the zeal of His Father's house hath eaten Him up. And that's the way the Spirit witnesses to of Jesus Christ, with zeal, which eats Him up, so to speak. Now the witness of these two parties is related in a second way. Other passages teach that our witness is wrought in us by the Spirit of truth, so that we are spiritually empowered in order to bring a message which glorifies the triune God. Acts 1 verse 8, Christ's word to the disciples. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Holy Ghost comes unto you, you receive power, and you witness. Are we witnessing? Is there some power about our witness, some inner compulsion and conviction of the truth, so that I believe, therefore have I spoken? And the church and each believer in his calling proclaims Christ crucified, because that's the witness of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. That's what the Spirit does. He's the witness, for instance, of our adoption. He says in our hearts that you're a son of God. He's the witness of our justification, who says in our hearts, you're righteous with the righteousness of Christ. And then he witnesses in our hearts that what the Bible says about Jesus Christ is true. So with an inner certainty, we speak to people at work, or on the bus, or at home, or wherever we have opportunity. And our witness, we must also understand, flows from our being with Jesus. Verse 27. Ye shall also bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Now the work of a witness is testifying what he knows. Think of a court. Your Honor, I saw this. firsthand, I was there, and I witness of that which I know. And Jesus here is speaking, first of all, of the apostles. Ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. And the apostles were with Christ from the beginning. The beginning here doesn't mean the beginning in John 1 verse 1, where the Word was with the Father. Not that beginning. The beginning as in eternity. Not the beginning as in creation. But it refers to the beginning of Christ's public ministry. You have been with me from the beginning. You have been with me, seeing and hearing me, learning from me during the 3 or so years of my public ministry. And that was required of all the apostles, apart from the apostle John, who was an apostle born out of due time, 1 Corinthians 15 says. And this is required of the replacement for Judas, that he had to have been with Jesus throughout his public ministry and seen him since he was raised from the dead. Acts 1. So here's the argument. You've been with me from the beginning. You've journeyed with me. You've heard what I've had to teach. You've learned from me. You've spent time with me. And because this is true, you shall bear witness with me. You have to. You've seen my miracles. You saw me being raised from the dead. What else are you going to say? What else have you to say? And this is the calling of the child of God, to know Jesus Christ, to be with him, so that we know in our hearts what he is like. So we spend time with him. We go to church to both the services. We read books about him. We pray through him to the Father. We spend time with him each day. And we seek, although we often fail, to walk with him through the day. As we read the scriptures, we see the portrait of Jesus Christ. We hear his voice in the preaching of the gospel. And we're called, as all disciples are, to grow in grace through growing in the knowledge of him. 2 Peter 3 verse 18. Know him. Spend time with him. And out of that, testify of him. And out of that knowledge of Christ comes testifying of him confidently. Too often, when we speak about Jesus Christ, we're uncomfortable. Maybe even embarrassed. Maybe even ashamed. Because the world, to use the thought world surrounding our text, the world hates him. The world seeks to silence the witness of Jesus Christ. It spoils a nice evening to bring his name up. And those who do not believe in Jesus Christ view him as a root out of dry ground with no form or comeliness. Ugly. Ugly. And reckons those who speak about Christ as fools. But when we know Christ, then we have confidence and are bold. We know assuredly, in our hearts, that God has raised him from the dead. That the scriptures have power with us. That when God says something, we listen to it and do it. And then we pray. And we don't all pray as we ought to. And we struggle in our prayers. But we do meet the Lord in our prayers. We meet him when we confess our sins and realize the power of the cross for forgiveness in our hearts and consciences. And we know that God has changed our lives, and he is changing our lives, and those of countless others. And only if we know him will we continue to testify when we experience the world's hatred. Remember chapter 16 verse 2, excommunication and execution have been and will be the lot of many of God's servants, because they witness to the truth. And we need to be strong by God's grace to do this. Or else, the hatred of the world silences our witness. Or maybe we don't witness at all. Maybe no one would ever guess that we're Christians at all, because we don't speak or live of Jesus Christ. Then we're strangers to the Spirit of truth. And the key to witnessing, according to our text this evening, is spending time with Jesus Christ. That's the key lesson here in the model of the Holy Spirit. He eternally proceeds from the Father and the Son. He has always been with Him, and so He is compelled to speak of Him, because He knows nothing else, so to speak. And then we are to imitate the Spirit of truth, to spend time with Jesus Christ, and then witness of the One with whom you spend your time. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the witness of the Spirit of truth in the public worship of the church and here in the preaching of the Word. And we pray for a stronger conviction of everything which Thou hast revealed in the Word of God, that holding it to be truth, we understand that anything which conflicts with it is a lie. Give us this strength and fearlessness through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.